reminded at this moment of how relative time is, as the preparations for this series began seemingly a long time ago, and yet here we are. And so it is a great pleasure for me to see all of you as we kick off this 2012 Kent Lectureship Series, and we hope that as Chad expressed, that you will take some things away from this teaching and these studies that will be of eternal benefit to you, and we believe that you will. Tonight's lesson that is going to be, that's going to be dealing with finding the way that leads to life. Let me let you know something right off the bat, and that is that this lesson is not going to be a general lesson about searching for and finding the way that leads to life. This is going to be a lesson in which you just may, even if you are a Christian here today, attending services every Sunday and classes and doing all these things, you just may find the way that leads to life tonight. And so that's the kind of lesson we're going to be presenting here this evening. And in order to do so, we're going in a few minutes to be going into the parable of the two sons. We're not going to be approaching it as the prodigal son. We're going to be talking about two sons, and they're going to introduce to us two possible ways that you and I may be on this evening. And then, of course, we're going to look for the way that God presents to us. Jesus, back in the book of John in chapter 14 and verse 6, said something that is familiar to everyone when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very important point tonight. There are, however, and always have been, various ways by which men have attempted to come to God. I'm reminded of Jeremiah's words in the sixth chapter of that prophecy. "Stand by the ways," he said, "and see, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is." Echoing what Jesus says up in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, when he says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart." And with the prophet, he says, "You shall find rest for your souls." The parable of the two sons that we're going to be looking at this evening will serve to illustrate for us that, or two ways in which men can be led astray from the way that leads to God and to life. And so I want to start out this evening and just go to Luke chapter 15 and talk about the way that leads to life. And we're going to talk about these two young sons. I'm going to read this parable, and then we're going to allude to it for the remainder of the lesson. In Luke 15 and verse 11, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost, and he has been found. Now, for the most part, we have sentimentalized this parable, focusing on how the father received this penitent younger son. And the main point that's usually made from it is that God loves and welcomes sinners no matter what they have done. Well, fair enough. I'm not going to say that's not true, but what is this parable dealing with? I want you to understand tonight that the targets of this parable are not wayward sinners, but people who do everything that the Bible requires. Jesus is not pleading through this parable so much with immoral outsiders as he is with moral insiders. Luke 15 opens up with what I've read many describe as the gospel in a grumble. There's a man, this man receives sinners. Well, that's pretty good news to us, isn't it? But the text said they grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, the premise of our lesson tonight is that both the irreligious, the sinners, and the religious, the Pharisees, are spiritually lost. Both of these life paths are dead ends. But there is a way that leads to life. And so the overarching question that I want us to keep in the back of our minds this evening is, could it be that every thought that the human race has had about how to connect with God has been wrong? Could it be that how you think you connect with God is wrong? Just a question. In this parable of the two sons, the tax gatherers and sinners correspond to the younger son. The scribes and the teachers of the law correspond to the elder son. These elder sons, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, held to the traditional moral or the moral traditions of their upbringing. They studied and obeyed the scriptures. They worshiped faithfully. They prayed constantly. And it is this second group, the scribes and the Pharisees, to which this parable is directed. The parable of the two sons, you see, takes an extended look at the heart of this elder son. And it climaxes, it ends with a powerful plea for him to change his life. Now, the original hearers of this parable were not moved by thoughts of God's unconditional love. In fact, they were stricken, offended, and infuriated. By this parable. Jesus, for his part, was not on the side of either the irreligious or the religious. But he does point out through the medium of this parable that religious moralism is a particularly deadly spiritual condition. And so he's going to show us through these two sons two possible ways that we could take. And so let's embark and first of all, take a look at the younger son. I'm not sure what I have up there. Okay, that's good. Let's look at this younger son for a moment. He comes to his father and says, "Give me my inheritance." Now, asking his father, demanding from his father his inheritance now, was a sign of deep disrespect. It was the same as wishing his father dead. You think about it. He was saying that he wanted his father's things, but not the father. His relationship with his father had been a means to the end of enjoying his father's wealth. And now he's tired of that relationship and he wants out. Now that's startling in itself, but what's even more startling is this father's response. Because a traditional Middle Eastern father would have driven that boy out of that family with nothing more than a beating. But the record tells us, the parable tells us, that he simply divided his property between them. And interestingly, that word property is from the word bios, which means life. And in that time and culture, this man giving up his land was giving up a part of himself. That's how important that land was. Not only was he giving up a part of himself, but a major share of his standing in his community. This young son of his was asking his father to tear his life apart. And for the love of his son, he did so. And he maintained his love for that son, and he bore the agony of dishonor and loss of love as that son took from his father and left that home and went off to his far country. Well, as it always happens, you sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. And so he goes out and he has himself a mighty good time. And he spends and he wastes until he has nothing left all that the Father had sacrificed and given to him, beyond all reason, because let me tell you something, what he did would have been unheard of amongst those people that were listening to that parable. Absolutely unheard of that a father would do that. But this one did. And he finds himself in a pig pen, and I just see him, dirt all over him, mud all over him, stinking. And he hit bottom, as we say, and I know he did, because the record says, and I love this so much, he came to himself. See, the thinking that he was involved with as he decided, you know, or in fact, probably for most of his life, and then he decides to go to his father, hey, just give me mine now. The thinking, that wasn't him. He was identified with that thinking, but that wasn't him. Him came out, if I may say it that way, in that pig pen. The real kid came to the fore and said, what am I doing? He woke up. Man, my father's servants are eating. They got more than enough food, and I'm sitting here starving to death. So he makes a plan. I know what I'll do. Now he can think wisely. Now he's got another choice because he sees now what he was doing. So he makes another choice. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess my sin to him. I'm going to let him know how sorry I am for what I've done. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against him. And maybe, just maybe, if I humble myself before him, he'll hire me on as a day laborer. And so he goes back to his father. But when the father sees him far off, which always, you know, in my mind, he's like he's looking for him every day. And he sees him. And the text says that he ran. And you know, Jewish fathers didn't run. Now, these men were very dignified. You know, there's etiquette, and they didn't run, but this one did. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, put a ring on his finger. He can now conduct business in his father's name, put sandals on his feet. He's not a slave. And said, give him the best robe. And that would have been the father's own robe. A sign that he had been restored back to that family. That father did not ask him or make him earn his way back into the family. He just took him back. His love and acceptance were absolutely free. The servants were told, kill the fattened calf. Number one, meat was a great luxury to them, and there was no meat that was more expensive. I mean, it was a huge expense to kill that fattened calf. And they killed that calf, and they invited the whole village. Word gets around, and soon you've got a full-fledged feast going on. Yeah, I can hear them back there now. Boy, they're just having the greatest time. Yeah. They're partying. They're celebrating. They're happy. But then the scene shifts to the older son. He's outside. And he refuses to come in. And the father has to go out and reason with him and talk to him, which for a host of a gathering like that was another, in their culture, deep insult. But he condescends to go out to plead with this elder son. And that elder son, he is furious over the cost of that party. And you know what his justification for it is? I have never disobeyed you. Look, Dad, I've always done what you told me to do. I haven't disobeyed you. I've always been here. I think he thought he had some rights. And that's why he was so angry, and that's why he brought it up. I have never disobeyed you. I do what you tell me to do. And the father challenges this young man to swallow his pride and come in to the feast. Now remember, the real audience is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the real audience. Jesus is pleading with them to respond to his message through this parable, pleading with them to respond. And you see, what Jesus is doing is redefining everything we thought we knew about what it means to come to God. He's redefining sin. He's redefining what it means to be lost and what it means to be saved. And he's going to do that for us by clarifying through what we see in this parable two ways that people take. One way is the way of moral conformity. In the Jews' mind, blessing and salvation came through strict obedience to the Bible. In their view, happiness and salvation were the result of moral rectitude, uprightness, keeping the law. Now, if someone were to fail, and they were to fall in sin, then they would be judged by how intense and abject their regret was. The way of moral rectitude or moral conformity says this: I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what tradition and the community wants me to do. The other way that we find as illustrated in these two boys is the way of self-discovery. The way of self-discovery says that every individual has a right to pursue his own goals and self-actualization apart from any conventions or any rules, any customs, that I have the right to pursue my own goals and self-actualization. And the way it expresses itself is, I am the only one who can decide what is right or wrong for me. And Western culture is deeply divided over these two approaches. If you criticize and distance yourself from one, everybody assumes you've chosen to follow the other one. But let me tell you something, that's not necessarily true. Talk to law enforcement people sometime and ask them how many traditional-looking elder brothers they catch trying to talk to some what they think is a young boy or young girl on the internet. Preachers. Very, very traditional-looking people, elder brothers. I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to do what is expected of me. And as a release valve, have a secret life of younger brother behavior. But these are the two primary approaches to life. And Jesus' message in this parable is that they are both wrong. Think about it. Of the two sons, one of them is bad by conventional standards, and one of them is good. But they're both alienated from the Father. Both of them. The Father had to invite both of them into the feast of His love. But the elder brother, when this parable ends, is left in his alienated state. And there's a clue as to why the scribes and the Pharisees were so stricken, offended, and infuriated. The bad son enters into the feast. The good son will not. The lover of prostitutes is saved. The man of moral rectitude is lost. Why would that elder brother not go in to the feast? Well, what did he say? I've never disobeyed you. I'm not going in there because I'm a good man. I am a righteous man. That's why I'm not coming in there and having fellowship with you. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Let me tell you something. It wasn't his sins. I believe him. I believe he didn't disobey the Father. But it wasn't his sins that created the barrier between he and his Father. It was his pride in his moral record. It was not his wrongdoing, but his righteousness that caused him not to go in to that feast. You see, the hearts of these two sons were exactly the same. They both resented their father's authority, and they both wanted to get out from under it. They were both trying to get themselves into a position. Now, we're getting closer to us now, so get ready. They both wanted to get into a position where they could tell the Father what to do. Neither one of them loved the Father for himself. They were using him for their own self-centered objectives instead of loving, enjoying, and serving him for his own sake. And that means that you can rebel against God either by breaking all of his moral laws or by keeping all of them diligently. I'm going to tell you why. You see, religious people, when I say religious, I mean it in the tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. Religious people commonly live very moral lives. But they're doing it to try to get leverage over God, to control him, to make him think that he owes them something. And all the while, they're rebelling against his authority. You think about it. Let me ask you. Do you believe that God should bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to obey him and be a good person? Just a question. If you do, you haven't found the way that leads to life because you have become your own savior. You see, sin is not just breaking rules. I told you Jesus redefining some things. It's not just breaking rules. It is putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge, just as each of these boys try to displace the authority of the Father in their own lives. And so there are two ways that you can set yourself up as your own Savior. And of course, way back in the beginning of this lesson, we cited on purpose that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want a way that leads to life, it's Him, not you. So we can either break all of his moral laws and set our own course. Say, I'll decide what's right or wrong for me. Or we can keep all of his laws and be very, very good. Thinking that he then owes us blessing and salvation. And if you think that God should bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, he may be your inspiration, he may be your example, but he is not your Savior. But there is another way. And I'm going to call this way the gospel way. This is the way that leads to life. And this way is, of course, distinct from those other two ways that we have talked about. The gospel way, the way that truly leads to life, says this. Everyone, Pharisees, publicans, sinners, scribes, everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved, and everyone is called to recognize this and change. In recent weeks, I've talked about a Christian's identity, and there is an identity that we have to possess and keep in balance at all times if we are going to be on this way that leads to life. Number one is that I am a sinner and I deserve to die. I deserve the worst that God has in store for the worst person. And I am an object of His glorious grace. Those two. If I'm only a sinner who deserves to die, I'm going to be miserable and worthless, depressed, scared. If I'm only an object of grace, then whoopee, let us sin so that grace might abound. But no, we keep these things in balance, and that is who we are. The elder sons say, the good people, like us, are in. And the bad people, who are the real problem in the world, are out. The young sons, the younger brothers say, the open-minded and tolerant people, like us, are in. And the narrow-minded, bigoted people, who are the real problem in the world, are out. What does Jesus say? Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I don't disobey you. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. He was acquitted. He was blameless in the eyes of God. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whoa! Jesus says, the humble are in and the proud are out. And you can be a proud tax gatherer. You can be a proud younger son. I always think of I can't remember the man's name, the Chick-fil-A man, and he makes that seemed like a very honest and heartfelt statement. And what was their response? Was it a humble response? Or was it a proud, bigoted, arrogant response? I mean, who does he think he is? Well, let's boycott Chick-fil-A, and it was a big deal. Pride. But Jesus said, no, it's not the tax gatherers and sinners, and it's not the Pharisees. It's not the older brothers, and it's not the younger brothers. You're all wrong. And you're on a life path that leads to a dead end. The humble are in, and the proud are out. So let the Lord have the last word. When he says through the prophet Isaiah, to this one will I look. Here is the man that I will have respect for. To him who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Jesus Christ is the way that leads to life. Not your open-minded intolerance. In fact, the people who confess that they are not particularly good or open-minded are moving toward God, because the prerequisite for receiving the grace of God is to know that you need it. And people who think, I'm doing just fine, thank you very much, are moving away from God. Though Jehovah is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Are you in the way that leads to life? Has what we have thought about what it means to connect with God, is it wrong? Has what the human race thought that means is wrong? You think about that. Because God wants you and he wants me. He wants all of us, older brothers and younger brothers. To be a part of his family. And he is growing his family. He's calling. He's not having kids the way we have kids, but he's having them. His family's growing. And he's calling men to himself so that you have an opportunity to turn from what is behind to a brand new life as we're born in to his family as his children. I think we're going to hear some things about that soon. If you're with us tonight, if you're a Christian, you think about the message of this parable, and you think about the attitude you have. Do you enjoy God and love him and serve him for himself? Or is it just all about what you get from him? Now, I'm really excited about what he's promised us. But do I want him to think he owes me? Or do I just love him for who he is? And you think about that. And if you're a younger son who has decided that the only person who can decide what is right or wrong for you is you, I want you to think about what Jesus has taught, because you're just as wrong. We're all wrong. But boy, we're all loved. And we need to take that as a challenge and look at our lives and make the changes that we need to. As together we joyfully, strongly, loudly sing the invitation song.